Friend Day.
And back home at Southwest Baptist Church in Oklahoma City, Friend Day is a big day of the year, second only to our missions conference. Every year is the biggest event of the church. But I'm thankful for that and glad for the visitors that are here today. And I know as a guest preacher, you're looking at me like, where'd you come from? And I'm looking at you like, okay, now let's get with it here, you know? So let's give our attention to the Word of God. I was talking to the pastor yesterday as he picked me up yesterday evening down in Norfolk, and we were visiting. And he said, you'll find our church doesn't say a lot of amens, but they're good good listeners and such as that. And I get that in a lot of places. I'm pretty much for amens myself. But I'm not going to try to change it. You don't have to say amen, but I'll just tell you how it works. In the course of preaching, you know, we hope that a preacher starts somewhere and is going somewhere. You hope. In other words, you hope a preacher doesn't get up and say, hey, random thoughts for the day, you know. You hope that we're starting somewhere and we're going somewhere. And so the thing of it is, I'm going to start somewhere this morning. We're going somewhere and I don't want to go alone. Okay? So along the way, I may say, amen, or are you with me? It'd be really good for you to nod your head or do something. I don't say amen. Well, this might be a good time to try it, you know, because if nobody responds, then I think they're not getting it. We go back and start over, and boy, that chicken could be cold by the time we get to it if you're not careful. So anyway, we're looking forward to a good time in the Word this week. Open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Mark and chapter number 12, if you would. The Gospel of Mark and chapter number 12. I pastored only two churches, the Bible Baptist Church of Stillwater for 16 years, and then Southwest Baptist in Oklahoma City for 20 years. And I have learned and observed and have experienced myself that a lot of times when you've been at a church a good while, a long time, that every preacher has some favorite things he likes to say, you know, that you might hear over and over again. The thing that always amazes me is, and I'm guilty of it, every time I say it, I expect for people to listen like, I've never heard that before, you know, and be amazed by it. So one of the things that I about wore our congregation out in the 20 years at Southwest Baptist was I just couldn't help but stop every once in a while and say, life need not be nearly as complicated as people make it. And that's something I've derived and come to an understanding of from the influence of the Word of God and the Bible. God gave us a book to simplify life, not complicate life. Is everybody with me here? He did. And life need not be nearly as complicated as people make it. And all the time, people, I hear them saying, well, boy, times are strange and it's difficult and it's hard. It's hard to live the Christian life, on and on. Let me just say that since the fall in the garden, this world has never been a place conducive to living for God. It never has been. And there's never been a generation or a time period where you would look at it in history and in the history of the world and you'd say, I bet it was easy to be a Christian in those days. In fact, there are some periods in history we wouldn't want to trade with. But I stick by this statement, life need not be nearly as complicated as people make it, which has a lot to do with the text that we're going to read today from Mark chapter 12. If you don't mind standing with me for the reading of the Word, if you need to remain seated, obviously no problem there, but let's honor the Word of God. Shall we? Verse 18 of Mark chapter 12. Then, verse 18, then come unto him the Sadducees. Now, I'm going to interrupt myself there and say that if we read the entire chapter of Mark, you'd find that this is a time when the various religious groups of the day are concerned about the popularity of Jesus, the fame of Jesus, the followers of Jesus, and they feel themselves losing their grip, their religious strong grip on the people of Israel, the people of the Jews. And so they are wanting to discredit Jesus publicly so that the multitudes will not give attention to him. And if we read, you'd see that the Herodians came with their effort to trap Jesus in his words. The Pharisees, as usual, came. that they might trap Jesus in their words or in his words. And now the Sadducees come. And those were the major religious sects of the day, the Herodians, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees. And now when we read, it's the Sadducees' turn. And they're going to try to trip up Jesus and discredit him before the people. Now, always when I say that, I'm thinking to myself, good luck with that, right? Because Jesus is not nervous about the situation here. Verse number 18. Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say, there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master? Master means teacher. Not that they came to learn, mind you. They did not come to learn. But they address him hypocritically, Master. Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now this is what is called the law of the levirate or the law of the brother-in-law. It's in the book of Leviticus and in the book of Deuteronomy where God's law given to Moses allowed for this. That if a man's wife die, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. So the idea is a man dies, he leaves no seed, which was counted as a curse. And so his brother was to take the wife, and then that first child would be to carry on the name of the deceased. Verse 20. Now, said the Sadducees to Jesus, there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying, left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise. And the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, now remember our first verse, the Sadducees say there is no resurrection. Now they are saying to Jesus, in the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. Now, my imagination is in gear right now. I can see the Sadducees saying, well, this will probably do him in. We got him here. Now, in this resurrection, Master, that you teach, you got a problem. Whose wife is she going to be? Never thought of that, did you? I can hear them thinking that. If you can't, you're not using your imagination. Come on, it's there. You look between the lines real close, it is there. They thought they had him. How many of you believe Jesus is probably getting real nervous right about here? And verse 24, Jesus answering said unto them, do ye not therefore err? You can say err if you want to, but I say err. Do ye not therefore err? Because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. And when they shall rise, for when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Listen to this. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. Now I want you to go back to verse number 24, where Jesus answered and said unto them, do ye not therefore err? Now mark this, if not on the page, at least in your mind, do ye not therefore err because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? The Sadducees were confused. I said they were confused, badly. Jesus said greatly confused. They greatly erred. They were deceived, misled, led astray. That's what the word means. Greatly, he said. Because they know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. Life need not be as complicated as people make it. Father, bless our time here in the Word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would help work, arrest our attention, speak, convict. Your Son said that when the Spirit is come, that he will convince or persuade the world of truth and of righteousness and of judgment. And so, God, of sin and righteousness and judgment, I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would be at work this morning doing just that. And if there be those in our midst that are without Christ and his salvation, I pray that today they would be saved. I pray for believers that are here that need encouraged, strengthened in the faith and helped. I pray, oh God, that your word would accomplish your purpose this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Thank you. You may be seated. I was reading an article in a magazine, a Christian magazine, one day, and in this article, which I don't even remember what the article was, but I remember on the side of the page over here, they had numerous quotes and very, you know, quotable, rich lines, and always that magazine in that article had quotes there. And so I'm reading the quotes. A preacher's always looking for a good quote. I'm reading along there, and I read these words: life is deep yet simple. And what society gives us to deal with life is shallow and complicated. He said, life is deep and yet simple. But the answers of the world, we could say, or what we get from society to deal with life, is shallow and actually makes life more complicated. When I read that, I said, that's good. Then I decided, I can't use that. You know who said that? Mr. Rogers, Fred Rogers of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. I thought, surely a preacher ought to get his sources something deeper than that, don't you think? But I don't care who said it, that is well said. Life is deep, yet simple, and what the world or society gives us to deal with life is shallow and complicated. Jesus is teaching, giving instruction, or answering to a people that are greatly confused and don't even know it. And that would be the Sadducees. The Bible says in Acts 23, and I believe it's verse number 8, that the Sadducees do not believe in angels. They do not believe in the resurrection. They do not believe in spirit life at all. So the angels did not believe that there is an existence. I'm sorry, the Sadducees did not even believe that there is an existence after this life. They didn't believe in the afterlife. They didn't believe in the existence of angels. They didn't believe in spirit life at all, even though Jesus said God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But they didn't believe in spirit life. So here they are in that state of thinking, and they are coming to Jesus to confuse him. And they were the ones that were confused. And so they come to Jesus and they give this hypothetical situation here. And they say, now, you know, Moses taught that if a man marries a wife and then unfortunately before they could come to the time where she would pass on a child to him to carry on the name and the seed, that he died. And then the law of Moses allowed that then the next brother would take her and the first child would then carry on the name of the deceased and so on. And they give this hypothetical situation where this happened to a man who died and his brother, according to the law, took the wife. And this happened 6 times after that brother died. And last of all, the woman died. And I like to encourage people to use your imagination, put yourself there. And I picture the Sadducees, as I suggested a while ago, high-fiving each other and saying, we got him here, because there's no legitimate answer for this. Because now that she has died, in the resurrection that they did not believe in, that Jesus taught, in the resurrection, therefore, whose wife is she going to be? And I'm sure they were slapping their knees saying, well, this will be the end of his ministry here because he's going to look really bad in front of everybody because he talked about this resurrection thing in the hereafter, but he never considered anything like this. And I said it in jest that how many of you think Jesus was getting nervous about this time? He wasn't a bit nervous at this time. As a matter of fact, he answers them very straightforward and very matter of fact in verse number 24. Jesus answered and said unto them, do ye not therefore err? Hold on just a second. They are saying Jesus teaches the resurrection. Jesus teaches life after death. And so they are saying he is misguided. He is in error. He's the one that is led astray. Jesus turns it right back to them and he says, do ye not therefore err? And then begins to explain to them where their error is. And if you look down in verse number 25, it says that when they shall rise from the dead. Now, hold on just a second. Did Jesus know they didn't believe in a resurrection? Right. He did know that. So what did he do? Argue about the resurrection? No, because it's an established fact. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that there is a resurrection that is yet to come. There was a resurrection yet for him to raise from the dead, but he was the firstborn that raised from the dead. And therefore, we understand from the Bible that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we will experience a resurrection also. Now we understand that. And so Jesus said to them, you are confused and you are the one that is in error because when they shall rise from the dead, it is an established fact that there will be a resurrection of the dead. And when they rise from the dead, watch this, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. So they're saying, whose wife is she going to be in this hereafter that you believe in? And Jesus said, well, where did you ever get that we taught that there would even be marriage in the hereafter? Because he said, in that time, there will be no marriage, but we will be as the angels. Wait, they don't believe in angels. Right, he didn't argue that either. Because their unbelief didn't change the fact that there's a resurrection, and their unbelief didn't change the fact that there are angels. And so he said, we will be as the angels that neither marry nor are given in marriage. Now that causes a lot of puzzle for a lot of people. I remember when my oldest sister, who just turned 85 years of age. I forgot her birthday, shame on me. But she just turned 85 years of age. And when her husband died a few years ago, she is sitting and talking to me and she said, Sam, you're a preacher and you've been in the Bible all this time. I'm just interested, I read where there's not gonna be marriage in heaven and my husband is with the Lord and I'm going to be with the Lord. Lord, I don't understand. If there's not going to be marriage in heaven, what's our life going to be like there? What's the relationship with my husband going to be? I'm just concerned about that. I trust God and everything, but I'm concerned about that. Can you tell me what it's going to be like when I go to heaven and my husband is there? I said, well, of course I can. Oh, good. I was hoping you could. What's it going to be like? And I said, right. I can tell you're overwhelmed by that incredibly deep response, huh? Right? Well, she said, well, I know that. Well, then that's enough. And she said, isn't there more you can tell me? I said, is there more the Bible says? Well, not that I can find. I said, not that I can find. So what's it going to be? It's going to be right. You want me to make up some stuff and tell you how great it's going to be and just use my imagination? No, we don't want to do that. We understand that it's going to be right. The idea that Jesus is getting across to them is you assume that the hereafter that exists and that I am teaching, you assume that I am teaching it's going to be there like here, only better. And in fact, there might be some people right now that are sitting here thinking, oh, man, I've had a wonderful relationship and a wonderful marriage for all of these years. And if it's not going to be the same there, what's it going to be like? There are others that are saying, you mean it's not going to be there like here? Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, just depends on where you are in your marriage, I guess. But I can guarantee you this, nobody is in heaven saying, oh great, here I am in heaven, no marriage, I wish I wasn't here. That's not going to happen, friend. No, it's going to be right, and it's going to be as it ought to be, and nobody's going to be sorry that they're in heaven and wishing they were back here again. I guarantee you that. That is not going to be the case. Jesus just said, you are misguided because you think that we believe, because I believe, or teach in the hereafter, that I think that it's going to be there like here, only maybe better. Well, it's going to be better, all right, beyond description. I said beyond even imagination. But Jesus said, you're the one that's led astray because there's never been taught, and it is not going to be, that there's going to be the marriage relationship in heaven like there is here. Now watch this. Verse 26, and touching the dead that they rise, he knew they doubted or denied the resurrection. And as touching the dead, Jesus answers and he said, you don't believe in a resurrection? You don't believe in the life hereafter? Then what did God mean when he said to Moses at that burning bush? When Moses said, who are you? What is your name? And he answered and said, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. Did you know that he didn't answer? Because by the time he appeared to Moses, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were already dead and gone from this world and from this life. But did you notice Jesus didn't say, Moses, I was the God of Abraham. I was the God of Isaac. I was the God of Jacob. He didn't say that. He said, I am. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. And if the Sadducees had been the student of scriptures that they ought to have been, they would have considered the words of Job, who predated the life of Abraham. And Job is the one that said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after this flesh worms destroy this body, yet with my own eyes will I see God. You know what Job was teaching right there? Before Abraham, Job was teaching, believing, confirming in a future life, in a future resurrection. And Jesus is saying, no, you're the ones that are confused, and you are the ones that are in error. It was so unnecessary. I said their confusion, their being in error, their misguided, confused condition, their being led astray to believe what wasn't real and to deny what is real. It was so unnecessary. All they had to do, according to verse 24, is one, know the scripture, two, know the power of God. That's what they were missing. Know the scripture, know the power of God. Now, I didn't intend today to spend all of our time talking about the Sadducees, this despicable bunch of religious hypocrites like the Pharisees. That's not my purpose today. What we want to do is take this text and see now, what is Jesus teaching us? I mean, this happened, a literal conversation between Jesus and the Sadducees, but it lives in the Word of God, so it continues to speak to us. And what are we to make of this? Well, I just would like to ask you this question. Jesus' answer, when he said to them, you know not the scripture, you know not the power of God, therefore you are confused about angels, you are confused about spirit life, you are confused about the resurrections. Come on, is everybody with me here? They are living in this state of confusion because they did not know the scripture and did not know the power of God. And I thought to myself, how many questions of life can be answered by this? You should know the scripture. You should know the power of God. Because if you know the scripture and you know the power of God, you won't be wandering through this life in a state of confusion. Now, theirs had to do with spirit life and angels, but I'm just saying, you can take this and apply it to any realm of life, and you can understand this, that if I don't know the scripture, and I don't know and trust the power of God, I'm probably not going to land in the right place on the issues in this life that matter. Without the Word of God, and without knowing and trusting the power of God. Let's, for example, take this. This is, I would think, the fundamental question of life. what happens after we die? I mean, I have knocked doors and tried to be a soul winner and witness for years and years and years. And my opportunities now back at the home church to go out soul winning. My wife and I went out this past Tuesday night, had an incredible evening, but I'm just saying our opportunities are less, but my opportunities to talk to people are not less. Like even yesterday, traveling here, the man that I sat by between Charlotte and Norfolk, Virginia, last night, I got to talk to him. He's a man raised as a Catholic, but he didn't claim to be a Roman Catholic. And he just was talking to me very frankly. And I talked to him about the Lord and salvation and the Bible. And he acknowledged that he had not given much attention to the matter of eternity. But as a father now of a 20-year-old and a 10-year-old, then he is thinking more about, as he gets older, he is thinking more about it. And so I would ask a man like that, which I did. Well, if you're not giving attention to the gospel, if you're not in the Bible, if you're not involved in a Bible-believing, Bible, an authentic church, if you're not involved in that, what do you think about when you leave this life? You know what his answer was? I don't like to think about that. I don't like to think about that. Now, this is an intelligent man, an educated man, a man that spent time in the Air Force, a man that flies airplanes to this day. All kinds of airplanes to this very day. I mean, he's got some stuff up there, you know. And this is an educated man. And he said, I don't like to think about those things. And the interesting thing was, we'd just been talking about his flying, and he was talking about flying a C-5 cargo plane and refueling over the Atlantic Ocean in some questionable weather, where they should be doing it, but they couldn't go far enough on the fuel they had to get away from that weather. And so he said, always when you're the pilot, when you're a part of the crew and you're a pilot, you're thinking about what if this, what if this, what if this. You're always thinking ahead. He was telling me that before we got into the matter of the soul. And I was able to come back and said, you fly an airplane across the Atlantic Ocean, you're always thinking about what is ahead. You're on quite a journey here that's going to end for you like it does for everybody else. One of these days, it's appointed unto man once to die, and one of these days, you're going to die. Aren't you thinking ahead about that? Right. See. Now, what about that? Well, knock on the door. Somebody says, no, I'm not interested. I'm really not interested. Well, now, look, you're going to leave this life someday, and you're going to meet God, give an account to God. Well, I don't know about that, but I've had them say something like this or exactly this. Well, you know, to me, it's just all so confusing because you're a Baptist, and you say this, and Methodists say that, and Presbyterians say this, and Episcopalians say this, and Catholics say that, and Mormons say this. And he goes down the whole big list. Come on. They go down through this whole big list and they say, I mean, it is so confusing to me because there are so many people that claim to be representing the Lord and saying what they believe the Bible says, but it's so confusing. Now, I want to say, that is not on God. I said, that is not God's fault. God did not give us a word that will confuse a man. It is man that makes this book confusing. I said, it is man that makes the way of salvation confusing. It's the teaching of man. It's the ideas of man. It's the interpretation of man. And rather than having the Bible be the interpreter of itself, it is really the responsible of sinful man that there's all this confusion out here. Because God's word is not confusing. No, it's not. In this matter of being saved or sins forgiven or knowing that you have eternal life, knowing that you're going to heaven, knowing that you're going to be righteous before God. See, it's not confusing. For example, and what I'm going to share with you right here is consistent with the whole message of the Bible. Paul is writing about his own people, the Jews. And he said about the Jews, I used the verse in Sunday school. He said about the Jews, he said, brethren, and he was one. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for my own people, my prayer to God and heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. Well, what's the problem? Well, he said, they're ignorant of God's righteousness. And they go about to establish their own righteousness. They have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge, because they reject the righteousness which is of God by faith, and they go about to establish their own righteousness, which is not righteousness before God. And so they're doing it. And he said, my people are still trying to hang on to the law and think they can be justified before God and righteous before God by the law. But Paul said, Christ is the end of the law for everyone that believeth. Right there in Romans chapter 10. And he said, this word came from God. This word came. He said, listen to this. He said, you know, nobody needs to go into heaven and bring down somebody from above to secure our salvation. Paul said, Christ has already done that. Nobody needs to descend into the deep and bring somebody up from the dead. God not only came down from heaven in the person of his son Jesus to pay the penalty for sin, but he died and was buried and was raised again from the dead. And nobody has to descend into the deep to bring him up from the dead. He said, this matter of salvation is already taken care of. God came in the person of his son Jesus. And when Jesus went to the cross, the Bible says he bare our sins in his own body on that tree. And he came that we might be reconciled to him, that we might have the righteousness of God, and that sinner and God might be reconciled together in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why he came. And he said, he's already come, and he has died and paid for sin, and he is raised from the dead. And he said, the word that we preach, listen to this, of salvation, is everybody listening? It's near you, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, because of the work that Jesus Christ did to save us from our sin. This matter of salvation is as close to us as the exercise of the mouth and of the heart. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Yeah, well, but Catholics say, yeah, but you Baptists, no, I'm reading, it's the Bible. It's what the Word of God says. Okay, the Word is nigh thee, it's near to you, even as close as exercising your mouth and your heart, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believing in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead to save us from our sin, if you believe that, then he says, thou shalt be saved. Saved is used 66 times in the New Testament. Save or saved is used 66 times. You Baptists always talking about being saved. Well, yes. With good reason. I said with very good reason. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Somebody said, how does that work? Well, he said, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. In other words, you can't just walk down an aisle or bow your head somewhere and say, okay, God, I'm a sinner. Won't you forgive me of my sin? And your heart's in the Bahamas somewhere. You understand what I'm saying? It's not a religious motion or exercise. You go pray this prayer and you're in. No, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. In other words, there must be this, we're not talking about the blood pumping organ in here. We're talking about the very seat of man's intelligence and being and existence. And if a man is persuaded in his innermost part that he is a sinner before God and that Jesus came, the sinless one, to pay for the sins of sinners, you believe that, and that the penalty of sin was death, and he died in our place and our substitute to reconcile us to God. But a dead Jesus couldn't save anybody, and he rose from the dead. If you believe that and receive that as truth, then, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all. This is for anybody, anywhere. I said, this is for anybody. This is not an American gospel. It is a gospel for the world. See? Then he said, you'd be saved. There's no difference between Jew, Greek, same Lord over all is rich unto all. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can I have your attention? What's confusing about that? Yeah, well, but the fathers taught. I had a Catholic theologian priest tell me one time, but the fathers taught. I'm not interested in what the fathers taught. I'm not interested in that. Well, yeah, but there are people that believe you have to be baptized because my brother is one of them. One of my brothers is one of them, an elder in a certain church. And my brother says that you don't come in contact with the blood of Jesus except through the baptism of the authority of our church. Now, I said, show me that in the Bible. Well, one of our preachers would have to show you that. I can't show you that. You know why he can't show me that? If I can talk Okie just a second, it ain't in there. It's just simply not there. That water does not wash away sin. I don't care if it's in a Baptist church. I don't care if it's Church of Christ. I don't care if it's a Christian church. It doesn't matter what it is. That water does not wash away sin. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth us from our sin. And when a person exercises faith in you, you know, but there are others that believe. I picked up a guy one time and he was having trouble. He said, well, in our church, I hear what you're saying, but he said, in our church, what you have to do, you have to believe in Jesus and be baptized three times face down. I said, say what? He said, you have to be baptized three times face down. And I said, can you explain that to me? Well, one of our pastors would have to talk to you about that. Because I don't know how. Well, there's a reason he doesn't know. That is nowhere remotely close to what the Bible says. And so some say this and some say that. Excuse me just a second. Jesus said, you know why you're in a state of confusion? You don't know the scripture and you don't know the power of God. Do you know why there are people that believe they must add the efforts of man to salvation? You know why? Because they don't believe in the power of God to save. And if you believe the scripture, you must believe in the power of God to save. It's not by my righteousness or your righteousness. It's by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. All you can do is receive it. Romans chapter 5 says it four times that this matter of salvation is a gift. It is a free gift. It is a free gift. It is a free gift. Oh, it wasn't free from God's standpoint. He gave his son to die for our sin. But it is free on your standpoint. You come to God and confess to him your helplessness, your sinfulness, and your offense to him, and you come with a repentant heart toward God in faith in Jesus Christ, and he'll give you the gift of salvation, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not through your efforts, not through my efforts, not through the authority of a quote church unquote. No, it's him. It's his power. See, maybe you're here today and say, well, you know what I believe. Excuse me just a second. With all due respect, it doesn't really matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what I believe. Only that I stand upon the truth of the Word of God. I mean, if I say, well, you know, in my thinking, I've always been a Baptist in my life, and as a Baptist, I believe this. Hey, if I'm believing something that a Baptist believes, it's not according to the Bible, throw it out the window. I said, throw it out the window. Because Jesus said, you're living in a state of confusion, not because you don't have some ideas, not because you don't have some religiosity, not because you don't have some kind of a religious life. He said, you're in a state of confusion because you don't know the scripture. And because you don't know the scripture, you don't know the power of God. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus? According to my upbringing, you better measure it close to the Bible, friend. Because if you don't know the scripture and trust the power of God, you'll be one of them that live and die misled, led astray. Yeah, but there are so many religions. That can be confusing. But the Word of God is not confusing. And people live in a state of confusion and chaos in their thinking because they don't know the scripture nor the power of God. See? Yeah, that's it. But before we close, I want to ask you, what issue of life are these words not the answer to? I think I asked that right. What are you going to deal with in life that this isn't the answer, the scripture and the power of God? There are some in this life, some in this room perhaps, that in your past life, there is shame, there's regret, There were choices and decisions made that you've wished a million times that you could go back and redo, but you can't. And you carry guilt and shame. And the adversary is the accuser of God's people, you know. And the old accuser comes along and say, who are you to stand and sing these songs? Remember what you did. Who are you to go to church? Remember what you did. I'm just saying, there are people that carry this burden of guilt. If you knew the scripture and knew the power of God, you'd find, my friend, that when you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your sins are blotted out. I said they are blotted out. We could spend about 30 minutes showing that they are not remembered. Well, we could spend a little more time and talk about the fact that they are as gone as though they were buried in the depths of the sea and nobody even knows how deep that is yet. What about that? Huh? If you knew the scripture and the power of God, there's no need. If you've come to Jesus and asked forgiveness, there's no need you carrying the guilt of the past that's been cleansed and blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. There are people, I've found this as a pastor and just as a citizen, there's a lot of bitterness in our world. There's a lot of hate and a lot of bitterness. Well, somebody did me wrong. Well, look next to you. They've had somebody do them wrong too. What are we going to live this life and nobody's going to do this? In this hypersensitive society, everybody's offended about something. Come on. Yeah, I mean, everybody's offended about something. Well, if you just knew what happened to me. No, you know what that is? That's a mark of pridefulness. I am so unique and different to everybody else. If this happened, if other people had to experience what I've experienced, they would see that I have a reason to be bitter and to hate and to be angry. Now look, that's not what the Bible teaches you. Sure, you've been offended. Sure, you've been hurt. What are we supposed to do with that? We're to put away all bitterness. We're to put away all bitterness. What about this? Look, none of you have been offended by others like you've offended God. I've had people, I mean, I've got a few stab marks in the back. You know what I mean? I can show you some scars along the way. But nobody's ever offended me like I've offended God. And when I came to God, what did He do? He offered complete forgiveness. When I came to God by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, then I understand that He bore all of my sins, He bore all of my iniquities, He bore all of my transgressions, and Jesus took them all, including the reproach of dying on that wretched cross. Jesus took them all for me and buried them, forgave them, and cleansed them, and somebody offended me, and I'm going to be bitter the rest of my life? It doesn't even make sense. I said, that doesn't even make sense. You know, I'm still angry. I'll always be angry. Yeah, you are, perhaps, but nobody's ever offended you like you offended God, and He offers complete forgiveness. I said complete forgiveness. There are probably some people right here this morning that need to take that bitterness and just give it to Jesus and say, through Jesus Christ, I can move on with my life. The person that I'm bitter against has moved on with their life. I'm the one that's hung up. Yeah. You need to get it out. What about all the addictions? Churches have addiction ministries. I'm telling you, spread like wildfire across the country. Why? Because addictions of all kinds have spread like wildfire across the country. And there are 12-step programs and 14-step programs, and I suppose you could find 25-step programs if you wanted to. And there are all kinds of programs to help people deal with addictions. Look at me just a second. Know the scripture. And as a believer, I mean, get saved, know Jesus Christ. Know the scripture, find out who you are in Jesus Christ. And here's what the Bible says about those that are in Jesus Christ. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You're no longer the servants of sin. Well, what am I supposed to do? You're supposed to develop your walk with Jesus. You're supposed to grow spiritually as a believer. What does that do? Puts you in a new relationship to sin. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. I'm just saying, there's not an addiction that He can't break. Now, don't look at me weird like, yeah, that's pie in the sky kind of stuff. I got the authority of the Bible standing right here behind me. I mean, Jesus took demon-possessed people and liberated them and set them free. He took persons taken in absolute immorality and forgave them and changed their life. Oh, yes, He does. He took people that had all kinds of issues and sin and trying to gratify their lusts and their appetites of the flesh. He saved them. He changed them. And Christ in you is the power to overcome. Not some 12-step program that you'd try to affect you psychologically. You can trick yourself into being through with addiction. No, Jesus is the end. Know the scripture. Know the power of God. Doesn't matter what the issue is. Had a difficult spot in marriage? Tension in the home? One failed marriage and then another? Yeah, I'll tell you men, or I'll tell you women, and on and on. I mean, I've got a brother married 54 years and his wife just walked out. My brother's 81 years old and his wife just left him and moved out. And they've been married 54 years. She just didn't want to be married anymore. Here's the thing. All through the years, the effort to turn her to the Bible and to Christ and to the wisdom of the one who brought marriage into existence, that's God, and show what the scripture says, and here's what your marriage can be like. Nah, paid no mind to it. And now it's pointing fingers everywhere as to why their marriage failed. And none of it has to do with her. Isn't that sad? People pointing fingers everywhere. Look, my friend, marriage is a divine institution. Before there was a nation, there was marriage. Amen. Before there was a church, there was marriage. Look at the God of the book. Know the scripture and know the power of God. And our marriages can be what they're supposed to do. People thumbing their nose at God and then angry because their marriage isn't good. Good grief. Let's think about what we're doing here. Know the scripture. Know the scripture. Know the power of God. You believe that God can make your home a little bit of heaven? I do. I do. Not because I'm a great husband. Because I want to walk in the Word. I want our marriage to be what the Bible says a marriage is supposed to be. It's not going to change because culture changes. The man is supposed to be the head of the wife. The wife is to be in submission to her husband as he submitted to Jesus. The children are to be submitted to their parents as they are submitted to one another and to God and to His order. God's order is not going to change because of some mixed up society and culture. Know the scripture. Know the power of God. That Bible can lead you and your marriage and your home to be a bit of heaven right here on this earth, which is what it should be. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, it's raising children. Know the scripture. The Bible's not silent about child rearing. Yeah, but in these days and times, oh, yeah. Like, when was it a good time to raise kids? You don't know what it's like today, Brother Sam. What you talking about? I was being raised in the midst of the sexual revolution of the 60s, the hippie movement, the oncoming of the Beatles, the rock and roll generation, the rock and roll culture developing, Vietnam, all kinds of confusion, racial and political and social confusion in this country like crazy. You know what my dad did and my mom? You know what they did? Just kept us kids in church, under the Word, in the Bible, read the Bible every day in our house, read the Bible every day in our house. That my dad never said, your kids want to read the Bible a few minutes? They never said that. Read it in the morning at the breakfast table, read it night before I went to bed. Heard my dad and mom pray every day, every night before I went to bed. Yeah, but it's such troubling times. That's why they stayed before God, friend. That's why they kept our nose in the Bible. Know the scripture and know the power of God. You can raise godly kids in this generation. Absolutely. So what issue of life won't be answered like this? Know the scripture. Know the power of God. Friend, based on Jesus' words, what became a trite saying to some is absolutely right. Life doesn't need to be as complicated as people make it. It need not. Mr. Rogers is right. Life is deep, means it's significant, it's meaningful. It's deep. It has value. It has meaning. Everybody's life matters. And because of our Creator God, everyone's life matters. Absolutely. Life is deep. It has meaning. There's a reason you exist. It is meaning. And yet it can be simple. But if you close your ears to the Bible, you're going to get answers that are shallow and make life more complicated. Father, you know who's in this room today. If there are people here that either, one, know they're not saved, or two, are not at all sure, I pray today that they would submit themselves to just seeing and knowing what your word says about the matter of the forgiveness of sin, life in Christ, eternal life, that they might submit themselves. Let us take the Bible and show them the word and the power that you have to save, to forgive, to live in a person's life. I pray for their salvation today. I pray they just acknowledge at the invitation when we stand here in just a moment and the music plays, that they would just step forward and say, Pastor, I want to know that I'm saved. And let him have someone, a man, take a man back and show him what the Bible says about this matter. And have a lady take her Bible and show another lady what it means to know that your sins are forgiven and what it means to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh God, I pray for the salvation of any unbelievers. And then no doubt there are people that are, well, in the complex state of trying to live this life, and there is confusion, there are complexities to deal with, and it looks almost possible to all sort out. Oh God, show them the futility of trying to navigate this life apart from the Scripture, the Word of God, and your power. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work and give the results that would be acceptable, pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, shall we?